I encourage you now to open up your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5. If you would indulge me, we may read two verses before chapter 5, just to bring it into a bit of a context for us this morning. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, then into 5, going down to verse 12. Today's sermon will be an introduction into the Beatitudes. I will be doing a lot of overlap. You will think, didn't he just say that about 5 minutes ago? Yes. Because the Beatitudes I found personally, not personally, maybe you too, but personally difficult to understand. What is it actually saying? And I believe that the more we can examine these statements, make these points and say them again and repeat them, I think then that will be impressed upon us to then appropriate them, develop them, adopt them a little better than if I just begin from a beginning, go right to the end. There will be a logical flow, but I'm hoping you will get the impression, did he say that? I'm sure he said it. I'm saying it again. So then when you leave, I'm hoping you'll be able to grab God's Word in Matthew 5 and for yourself, read it and work out what Jesus is saying. The saddest thing that I've heard lately, I'm just not even part of my sermon. The saddest thing that I've heard lately in evangelicalism is I've asked the question, and I've heard it asked by other pastors, is, did you just read Jesus' parable? Did you just hear Jesus speak? And the Christian says, yes. And then we say, did you understand him? More often than not, I'm hearing, no. Did you understand the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Because it's propositions put together. But when Jesus speaks, we're tending to find it so enigmatic and confusing. I want to remedy that. Let's be a people that go, I hear Jesus in his word and I get it. I understand Jesus speaks from Genesis to Revelation. But when we're hearing Jesus speak, for us to be a people that go, I hear him and I understand what my master is saying. How do we do that? How do we get us to be a people from now onwards that can actually do that? I think we're going to have to repeat a few things during the sermon. I won't be going through each blessed or beatitude today, but I will be attacking them each one as we go in the following weeks. Today will be just, if you're a note taker, maybe no note taking today, up to you, but maybe sometimes try and ponder what Jesus means by all this. And then as we leave this hall, go, all right, my Lord Jesus, I heard you. That's the preamble to the sermon. So let me begin. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, into chapter 5 to 12. This is the word of the Lord. So his fame, that's Jesus, spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great word. Jesus, I don't want, please, before you, to instill guilt on people or myself for not really understanding you. Rather, Lord, I ask in your word, by your spirit, please help us understand you. Lord, let us be a people that when we go home and we read your word by ourselves, we say, I hear you loud and clear, Jesus. Keep speaking. But Lord, have we become too calloused? Have we become lazy? Why do we sometimes not understand you? Lord, I ask that you would now speak, that your servant Matthew long ago wrote by the inspiration of you, Holy Spirit, these wonderful words, these structures, this sermon that you preached, Jesus. And so I ask, oh Lord, if you would bless us, that we would have understanding so we may know what it means when you tell, blessed are those that are participators in your kingdom. Because we want to be these citizens in your kingdom. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to anticipate your return. We want to anticipate seeing you. So I ask that as we begin to hear your sermon, hear your preaching for the next, at least I can see, 10 weeks, as we go through chapters 5 to 7, that we would understand you and we could repeat your own sermon back to you. But until then, we will repeat the sermon back to others on this world, because it is joyful and wonderful, Lord. It's life transforming. I ask all that to help me as I begin preaching through your great sermon. And it'll be returned to you in your glory, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Ask any husband who has been married longer than one day, what is the secret to a happy life? And with whiplash speed, they will answer, happy, happy wife, happy life. Ask a Christian the same question, it may take a little longer to answer. And it's not because we do not have the answers in the Bible, the spoken word of our Lord Jesus. It may be because as we come to God in Jesus, by grace, through faith alone, apart from any works of my own, we find it more difficult to answer anything that may involve working. When Jesus was proclaiming about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, I'm sure that he would have seen the diversity of people around him. From all walks of life came from him, from the whole spectrum of society, from all different social classes, from all sorts of temperament. And I wonder if he also thought that this was the time to teach who are the ones who have entered into the kingdom of heaven. And if you have entered, what is expected? Or better yet, how do I know I have entered? Can the citizens within the kingdom of heaven be described? Can you put your finger on what they look like? And the manner that Jesus begins to describe those within the kingdom is by referring to them as the blessed. 9 times Jesus uses this word to describe the people within the kingdom. Hear now the word of God. In Matthew 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses this word 8 more times to describe the people within the kingdom of heaven as he rushes down to our chronology of 11 or so verses. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you. When these, what appear to be 9 combined blessings spoken by Jesus, when we bring them all together, that's what is known as the Beatitudes. The name is a rough transliteration of the word, of the Latin word beatus. So we get beatitudes. Some call these makarisms. It's from the original Greek makarios, which quite literally the word means happy. Happy are you is what Jesus is saying. So if someone was to ask Jesus, what is the secret to a happy life? I reckon he would have repeated what he has just spoken before us. However, there's a drama in this modern world, both with the word happy and blessed. This word happy as a benediction, it sometimes sounds hollow or shallow, banal. You know, sometimes it's like it lacks some substance. You know, happy, the world finds happiness almost everywhere. And everything, you know, a box of chocolates brings happiness. You know, you can eat some ice cream, some Häagen-Dazs or Messina for that matter. The happiness described by Jesus, however, it's not a superficial kind of happiness or a trivial happiness that we experience, say, from the X videos, as in the formerly known as Twitter. We've got to be careful now with X videos, right? But Twitter, it's not like a happiness that we find when we look at TikTok videos or Facebook or watch a movie. This happiness of life Jesus refers to, it's a deeply profound contentment. It's a well-being. It's a state of being that is content regardless of the circumstance. It is a state of living God has promised to His people. So if a Christian asked, what is the secret to a happy life? The Christian, we as a people, as a church, we should respond, there is no secret. A happy life can be found in the manner of living Jesus described, and in that manner of living alone. You want to be happy. You want to have that internal contentment regardless of your circumstance. This, Jesus says, is the blessed way, the happy way. Come here, beloved. We should be here a lot more, listening specifically to the sermon that Jesus preached. You know, we can talk to the world about this. We can find, you know, superficial happiness, like I just said, in many places, but they all remain banal. They're empty. They're lacking anything of worth, and the happiness that comes from circumstance, it doesn't last because we are fluid people, we're dynamic, our circumstances change. So if we're trying to derive happiness by an event or a circumstance, eventually that circumstance will end, and therefore if our happiness is tied to that circumstance, our happiness will wane. Every single place that we place our happiness upon that is circumstantial won't last. Jesus says the true and lasting happiness is found in these people, a people that live in this manner. So Jesus begins to outline who are the truly happy in these Beatitudes. These are descriptors of those who live as though they are already living within the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says they're truly happy. They look like these people. It's these people who are truly happy, Jesus says. He does not promise painless lives without suffering. Jesus doesn't say, hey, these people that have these Beatitudes, they're not going to live without suffering. But what he's showing and what he's promised in God's word is that our lives can find contentment even in the midst of suffering. We can even find purpose and meaning in our affliction, that we can even find endurance in pain, happiness while we're sad, joy in the face of trauma. And the reason this is true happiness is because it's not man-made, driven or derived by own circumstances. See, the difference here is that from the world is that we are not deriving our happiness by things that I do or by making best life now practices, because this happiness here is gifted by God. This is why many prefer to see the Beatitudes like blessings. Hence our modern translations of blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So this word has a large domain of meaning. It can also have the meaning of blessing, which means when you're blessed, you're favored by God. These are the people who have been commended as validated by God, those who receive the favor of God. Both happiness and blessing are useful. And so perhaps we should be incorporating both terms in the Beatitudes. Here's my definition for those who want to write it down and then examine me afterwards. The blessed is this God-favored person, for they have and shall have a profoundly content and happy life. That's these people here. That's how I see them. That's how I think Jesus, when he speaks, he's talking about them. See, I'm reading God's word. The more I read it, the more I mature. I'm trying to listen to Jesus, and I'm not just looking at superficially. I'm actually responding to him by the Spirit. I'm saying, what do you mean? Blessed are those. I'm engaging him, and I'm asking, is this people that are happy? And you know what? It sometimes sounds strange, but we're supposed to be happy people. Happy people. No one's smiling here. We're supposed to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are supposed to be people that will forever, ever exist in complete bliss with God in his presence. That's joy. That's these people that Jesus is referring to, those living in the kingdom of heaven. We think that the Beatitudes, sometimes we think as the when you read it, because now everyone wants it, right? As though there's some kind of prescription for us as Christians, as though we are to read the Bible and then learn it more of a how-to fashion. Are you that kind of person? You're reading the Bible and you go, Jesus, just tell me how. How do I? And therefore, when we read here, we think like that Jesus is telling us how to inherit the kingdom of heaven, or how to be comforted, or how we will be satisfied. And so therefore, we start looking for the what to do in order to achieve that how to. But primarily, the Beatitudes here is Jesus saying, look at what is. And then leaves a subtle question that, do you want this? It's an unspoken invitation, gently spoken along the Beatitudes with the pronouncement of divine blessings. So Jesus begins his sermon by saying, look at these people. Blessed are they, happy are they, because they're living like this, and because they're living like this, they shall receive something more. To the believer's heart, the Spirit of God uses the word to encourage us and to sanctify us with the pronouncement of a blessing followed by a promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And yet to the unbelieving person, the word is also used by the Spirit of God to show what is promised to all believers. And so the person without Jesus hearing this, here's an unspoken invitation. Do you want to be like that? This is why Jesus came to the world. This is why Jesus came to the world. To call all creation into his kingdom of heaven. The manner in which the created order enters into the kingdom of God is through responding to the message of Christ. Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn. Turn from living as though God does not exist in your lives and turn to living to God as the center of all living." And answering the call of Jesus entails a certain way of living, a manner of walking that is pleasing to him. Let me just shock you over and over again. If there is no proof, there is no works of your confession that you believe in Jesus, you are not in the kingdom of heaven. We are not a people. Jesus is trying to show us that the person who is deceived is the person that says, well, I am not poor in spirit, and I do not mourn, and I'm not meek, and I don't really hunger for righteousness. I'm not merciful or pure in heart. I'm not a peacemaker, but I made a confession for Jesus. He's saying, no, you are not in the kingdom, because these people are in the kingdom. You have just uttered a word or words. It is today the day of repentance. Today is the day to believe and then be life transformed, be relocated. See, Matthew wrote the entrance of Jesus into this world as though Jesus was a light that dawned on a people who had been living in darkness, you see. And Jesus was a guiding light to this world, a world which lives under the shadow of death. And Jesus aims not to be a light just for a light, but he aims then to light to lead people out of darkness. There is a relocation of people, of you. You should have all who have believed in Jesus Christ been relocated, a movement led out. And just as Jesus began his ministry, he then called people to follow him. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The fishers of men are supposed to do what Jesus has been doing, follow Jesus from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, James and John, "Follow me," they immediately followed Jesus. Their following was a leaving of an old life. They were fishermen. They dropped it. They dropped their nets, their boat. They even left their father, got up, and relocated following Jesus. Leading. Jesus leading them to be followed by them. Is that your life in Christ? Has Jesus said, "Follow me," and you said, "I will follow," but you kept living your life, and Jesus was just an add-on? Or, "I believe in Jesus. He's helped me be a more patient pilot. I just follow Jesus because he has helped me be a better husband, a better man. He has helped me with academia. He has helped me with social status." That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is to deny oneself. Pick up your cross, what you sacrifice for him. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. Everything else is deception. That's why sometimes we read the Beatitudes, and many of us who are in the church don't really... What do you mean? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I'm not poor. Because there needs to be a life transformation and you haven't been following him. So Jesus, he leaves teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as his fame spread out, he began to demonstrate his power to reverse the effects of sin. And as Jesus begins to heal every disease and every affliction, people from all over the world start coming to see him. They bring their sick and their afflicted. That's Matthew 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him the sick, afflicted, various diseases, pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics. You know what he does to me? He just heals them. But the more that Jesus demonstrated his powers, God, the Son incarnate, we read more followers came. Look at Matthew 4:25. I wonder if you've seen that before. Verse 25 of chapter 4, and great crowds followed him. They're all from everywhere. I wonder if that it happens to us today. People hear a great sermon, and now with the internet, oh, you can hear those great sermons, and then you come here on Sunday, you go, oh, then you go on Monday, you hear a great sermon, and you go, yeah, man, I'll follow him, and there's crowds following Jesus, but they're not really following him. They're following men. They're following good thoughts, good arguments. The crowd seem to be a different kind of people, though, than the initial disciples of Jesus. You see, when Jesus called the disciples to follow by name, the crowds have seen the miracles and they've begun to follow without any specific calling. They're just following because Jesus can heal my infirmities. You see? So Jesus sees the masses of people around him, and we read in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. You read the gospel, and can you notice how Matthew has conflated time and events? We have only heard of four men being called up until now: Peter and Andrew, James and John, with no further elaboration. And now he gives them a title. We hear about them being disciples. And this scene is very important for us to see because it depicts Jesus about to give his disciples a lesson. You need to pay attention because I'm going to make a point in a moment, because I've been debating how we are supposed to preach behind the pulpit on a Sunday. And throughout the years, people have been disagreeing. And look at it. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. It's very important that you see this, because it doesn't say he's teaching the crowds. Jesus sits down. It's the posture of a teacher. The disciples, by the way, if you know what the real meaning is, and you see it all come together when you know the real meaning, By the etymology of the word, disciple means the one who learns. And usually, in reference in antiquity, it's the one who learns from a particular teacher. Those who follow are supposed to be learning now from the teacher. So this is the scene that is set. Jesus, the teacher, sits down. The ones who are to learn, the disciples, come to Jesus. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Jesus is teaching the disciples. And what Jesus teaches in this Sermon on the Mount, it's also part and parcel of his response to Jesus seeing all the crowds following him because of the marvelous works that he's done. Nevertheless, even though the crowds have gathered, Jesus focuses on the disciples. He taught them, teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to be a follower. This sermon is about what it is to be a follower. Do you see? That's why he's talking to his disciples. And that's why the crowds have come, because they just want to eat what's going on. Jesus is teaching his followers what it means to be a follower. What Jesus teaches is not how to be a follower, or how to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus teaches who is a follower. Who are those in the kingdom of God? And so this is the point. You know, it's become customary to promote evangelistic sermons at every opportunity. And I myself believe we should endeavor to preach to the unconverted as often as we can. There I stated. We need to be preaching evangelistically as much as we can. However, we must also be aware that Jesus began his ministry with a sermon directed solely to his disciples. It's for the converted, for those who are already his followers, for those whom he called. And the specific sermon that he begins with is, this is what you should look like. So when we're behind the pulpit, a large part of 5, 6, 7, and into 8 is to those who are his followers. He's just going to talk to his followers. I hope you can see why this matters a lot. It's why you can probably see you don't really understand when Jesus speaks, because we're focusing so much on the unbeliever. Come to Jesus, believe in him, and amen. And then when it comes to us who are believers, what must I do? How do I do it? And it's difficult to hear Jesus speak, and we're going to make sure we remedy that. Now, having said that, as Jesus taught his disciples, excuse me, there was a mass of people standing around hearing, right? There is still a crowd. They wanted to listen in what Jesus has to say, but they are not his disciples. They are not those that they may not be convinced Jesus is Messiah. And Jesus, he doesn't turn them away, even though his teaching is for the disciples. There is also people that don't yet know Jesus, and they're straining to hear what he's saying. Jesus didn't shoo the crowds away. He allowed them to listen. Can I get a tissue? I guess we can learn, is what I'm saying, from the method of Christ. We should be a people that if we're going to preach a certain way, thank you, brother, if we're going to preach a certain way,
still not over the flu.
If we're going to imitate Jesus, and I'm happy to talk to anyone afterwards, because I'm not debating. I'm just saying, when we're following Jesus, why don't we start preaching like Jesus? Let's just look at how he's preaching, who's around, how is he saying, and that's what I want to do behind the pulpit for the next 10 weeks or so. Because it's not just the Beatitudes, but look at it. We've got to look at 5, 6, and 7 and see what Jesus does, so you may be familiarized with the teaching of Jesus. So even though the crowds are not followers of Jesus, they can hear a sermon. That's how we should be preaching. We preach sermons behind this pulpit to the followers of Jesus. And the crowds that come in, let them overhear. Let them hear what we're preaching. We let the sermon ring out to those who may not be the followers of Jesus. But even though they're not the followers of Jesus, it is through this sermon that the crowds, some of them also follow him. Let me show you this in Matthew 4:25 again. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then Jesus begins the Sermon of the Mount. At the end of this sermon, we read, jump now to Matthew 7:28. Now he's finishing the sermon. Matthew 7:28 says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Verse 1 of chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Can you see that, keeping the structure of this scene of Jesus in our minds, we know after Jesus finishes his sermon on the mount, which was directed at his disciples, great crowds followed him. The sermon wasn't directed at the crowds, yet many followed him. The, The sermon, everything Jesus wants his followers to learn about living in the kingdom. Then we can see that he begins in chapter 5 and he ends in chapter 8. Everything in there is what Jesus wants us to learn as followers within the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus is doing is inaugurating a new standard of living. He's trying to teach us this is going to be the new way that you need to walk in the kingdom. I'm going to show you what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Responding to the gospel of the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. It's almost like when Moses, do you remember when Moses was bringing a new way of living for Israel, the people of God, from Mount Sinai? Now Jesus, he also ascends the mountain and provide a new law for living for all people, not just Israel. But it's all from Syria and beyond the Jordan where Moses went up and he said, oh no, only Israel, this is for you, Israel. Now Jesus goes up a mountain and says, oh no, you come all. In fact, look at Jesus as the last prophet, as Moses. That's what you need to start seeing. What's happening here is that Jesus is inaugurating the new kingdom in the new covenant. Jesus is reenacting the Moses story on a mount where he goes up on a mountain, Moses, to hear from God speak so then he can teach. Now Jesus goes up a mountain. Rather than God speak through thunder, we shall hear God speak through the mouth of Jesus. Verse 2, see, that's the point. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. When you eventually start reading the Bible, you're going to get to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and it will say this. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see what it's trying to tell us? If you want to hear God speak, we shall listen to Jesus. Someone greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here. Someone greater than Moses, greater than the prophets of old are here. Don't you see how applicable this is? That if you want to speak to a Mormon, you want to speak to a Jehovah's Witness, you want to speak to a Muslim, Jesus speaks as God. No other man on this earth has ever spoken like that. When Moses went up the mountain, the people were not allowed to approach the mountain of God, not even touch it. And now Jesus, he ascends the mountains and the crowds follow Jesus and his disciples came to him. They're going to hear what Jesus has said because they believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life. They go to Jesus because he grants all people access to God. You will read the Bible again, you'll come across Ephesians 2:18 and it'll say, through him, we both, which means we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, we think that Jesus sometimes is just for that race, you know, that new race, the genetically modified human called the Christian. It's for everyone. And Jesus breaks down the barriers. When Moses was up on the mount, he began warning everyone with death and curses for disobeying the law. Jesus now begins with blessing to all those who already belong in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Moses brought the law spoken by God from a mountain, it will be on this mountain that Jesus will speak of the fulfillment of the law. We're going to hear in the coming weeks, Matthew 5:17, Jesus saying things like this, do you think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then Jesus will say 2 verses later, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. However, Jesus hasn't come to repeat the law of Moses. Jesus has come to show its true purpose and meaning. So in this sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say things like this in verse 21 of chapter 5. You just keep going down. He'll say, start saying things like this. So you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Jesus on this mount is becoming the interpreter of the law. So this sermon is Jesus fulfilling the intended purpose of the law by giving a new law of sorts for those who follow him. This law that Jesus enacts is a countercultural way of living. This law of Jesus is the principles or the norms of the kingdom of heaven. When the law of man dictates that power and honor belong to Jesus, to the strong, Jesus will say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Can you see? If we see Jesus as the final prophet, come one like Moses, that Jesus has come to fulfill the law, but also to deliver a new law, a new standard for God's people, well, then we can easily see that the intent of this Sermon on the Mount is not evangelism. It's discipleship, sanctification. And this sermon, it's not a manual. It isn't for the religious elite. It's for the disciples of Jesus and anyone who listens in. See how the Beatitudes begin in the third person? The unidentified necessarily. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They, those. Then in verse 11, Jesus transitions beautifully to the second person, you. Blessed are you. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Jesus is trying to use the first person, the second person, to impact. What he's writing here is not some abstract thing, some story, some good to know. He's trying to say the good news is for you. Now, it's no longer a pie in the sky. He's saying this is happening right now here for you. He's making a pronouncement. Living a certain way, he's saying, produces happiness. Human flourishing. Jesus is describing how to have a happy and content life. I think sometimes we forget we're supposed to be living in joy, in happiness. It's almost we hear the preacher say, Jesus wants and promises that you will be happy, and we think it's some kind of like blasphemy. What do you mean he wants me to be happy? Are you a charismatic? Happy clappy? That is the promise to you. Joy, abundance, fullness. And Jesus is describing it that way. The contentment of the citizens within the kingdom of God. It's not pie in the sky. It's not unobtainable. Jesus is trying to say these people here are blessed, happy are they. He wants to attack our senses. He wants to ask you, do you desire happiness? Then seek the blessing of God. The blessing of God are those who answer the call of Jesus to repent, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet once in this kingdom, the blessed are happy. as they live as kingdom people. And so Jesus will begin with such beautiful irony. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Read it like that. Happy are the poor. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the sad. He's trying to show you that we can be countercultural. There can be something mind-altering. That's why I don't want to instill guilt in anyone that says, I don't understand Jesus. Because can you see what Jesus is saying? That we're supposed to be living out in a manner that is living opposite to what the world considers a strength. Jesus is saying, happy are you if you mourn. Blessed are you if you're lowly, meek. Blessed if you're hungry with hunger pains for righteousness. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are those who don't seek revenge and conquer and make war, but blessed are the peacemakers. How can these be blessings when the world tells us these are vices? And yet Jesus is saying, you, Providence, must look like this. This is what it looks like. It's here that we all find our pictures and descriptions of what we should be like. Jesus is saying, blessed are the ones that look like this. Notice that Jesus does not say anywhere, if you do this, then. Nevertheless, Jesus is saying that a reward shall come to those who live in this manner. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. The living in Christ's kingdom can be so mind-boggling. But the beautiful nature of this, as I'm trying to show you, is that God gives the desire to live in this manner, and thus by living in this manner, God will find favor in such a person, and his favor results in his giving more of what that person already has. I say it again. God gives the desire. I don't have desire, Wally, to do that. God gives the desire to live in this manner. And thus by living in this manner, God will find favor in such people. And his favor results in his giving more of what he has already given. The desire to be blessed, the present blessing and the future blessing all come from God, and so it is all grace. I should keep stressing that these statements about those who are, it's a statement about those who are and shall be blessed. However, these are not pronouncements on what to do to be owed God's favor. They're descriptions of the people in God. Those people that are living like this are also those who will be continually growing in him. You see, each beatitude, as we get into it, grows from the present state. There is a future element to how we live today. Blessed are you for who you are, because in the future you shall receive more than what you have or are. The future blessing is based upon the present condition of living. Now I'm just going to say to us as a people, we are in the kingdom of God. You have been plucked out from one place and brought to another. And now you must understand, it looks a certain way. When you are in the kingdom of heaven, it is not Wally being glorified to be a better Wally. It is Wally has been plucked up out of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light to create a better Wally that will look more like Jesus. If you're living a better life for yourself, you're not in the kingdom. But if you're daily saying, how can I look like Jesus and less like me? You got it. That's what it is. And if you're not living like that, it means you're yet to be transformed or conformed into the image of the Son. That's what he's saying. That's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and begins descriptors. God produces more of what he commands. So Jesus describes the blessed. Yet embedded in the blessed is a command to do. But the power to do is only given by God. It becomes by his great will and his grace. Maybe we should look to follow Jesus' lead here. Find some things to imitate. The preaching of the gospel, the opening the doors to the crowds, concentrating on our sanctification, thinking and looking on what Jesus expects from us, learning to be happy, to be joyful, learning to be spiritually bankrupt at the same time. See, Jesus has come to bring salvation. Jesus has come to forgive you of your sins. Jesus has come to bring you into the kingdom. But Jesus has also come to give you a happy life that is a transformation of your life. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done, are doing, and will do in Christ. And so, Spirit, I ask that you help us to live with these beatitudes as those that are to be happy living in your kingdom. Lord, I ask for the next 10 weeks that when we start going through each one, that you would actually give us more of yourself, Jesus, and that we would understand you as we live to your greater glory, I pray. Amen.